believe the Lord put a word on my heart to share this summer across our district. You know, as I said, last year was a difficult year, and it was a year that I saw fear grip the hearts and the minds of millions of people in Michigan, and maybe I could even say hundreds of millions around the world. And this was in no small part due to the constant barrage of social media, traditional media, fear-mongering. And as I observed what was happening, I saw this happening to Christians. And this is really heartbreaking for me, because when we walk in fear, it takes our eyes off of Jesus Christ, and it puts our eyes on the problems and on the fear, right? And today, I want to come to you with a message that I hope will, in a small way, help you to banish fear that you may have been dealing with. I want you to see that God can bring you out of the land of bondage and fear and into the promised land of faith and freedom. No matter how much fear that the devil brings against me, no matter how much fear the enemy tries to bring against you, we can walk in peace. We can walk in faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so our God is greater. He's greater than any fear. He's greater than any battle. And so this morning I want to share a message with you called Fear Not. Fear Not. Now, I'd like to pray. This is not an easy message. And so can we pray together? I want God to do more than just have me present a nice sermon, but I want God to change us. I want the Holy Spirit to come in power and do something today. So would you join me in prayer? Let's invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. We thank you that our God is greater than any fear, that our God is greater than any trial and tribulation that we would face. We thank you that our God is able. And I pray that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit to speak this word, not in eloquence of speech, not in my own understanding, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. We pray that, God, you will do something that is supernatural this morning and work in us in a way that only you can do. We give it to you, and we thank you for it, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, the scriptures are filled with many, many different men and women that chose to walk in faith in the midst of dramatic trials, tribulations, and fear. And it was very difficult putting together this sermon to a certain extent because I had to choose one. But I think that the man that I've chosen for us to look at exemplifies faith in the face of fear. And the name of that man is Joshua. Now think about Joshua and the task that God gave him. He had been a part of the nation of Israel under the leadership of a man named Moses. Have you heard of him? How'd you like to fill? I mean, can you imagine if Pastor Brad, I mean, he's not going to retire or anything, right? Pastor Brad, you're probably watching this. But if he, one day he'll move on, can you imagine trying to fill his shoes? He's a great leader, right? That's a big shoes to fill. Well, how about Moses? How'd you like to take over for Moses? And that's where Joshua found himself. Moses had been leading the people for 40 years, and they had wandered in the desert, unable to go into the promised land. And why was that? Because of unbelief and fear. Moses had died, and that entire generation that Moses led, who walked in unbelief and fear, they had died because God had told them, you cannot enter into the land because of your unbelief. But there was a man of faith. There was one man that stood out, and his name was Joshua. And they are now on the precipice of the promised land, of inheriting the promise that God had given to Abraham hundreds of years earlier, and it was go time. This is the moment. This is the time. And we're going to look this morning at Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at two things. Number one, the promise that God gave to Joshua, restating it, what he had already spoken. And then we're going to look at how they would fulfill that promise. First, let's look at the promise. The promise is in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Let's read this. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, it will be your territory. What a promise. And everybody loves promises, don't we? We love the promise. And this is the promise that God had already spoken many times, and he's restating it. But there's a problem. See, the fulfillment of every promise that God gives us requires faith. Requires obedience also. In other words, it's a struggle. It's a trial. As Christians, we love to talk about, well, God's promised me this, he's promised me that. Yeah, he has. But now you got to go get it. You got to fight. You have to step out in faith in the face of unbelief and conquer enemies. What are some of these enemies that we have to face? Obviously, our own flesh, our sinful nature, demonic opposition that comes against us, human opposition. That's always a fun one, isn't it? And fourth, fear. Fear very often stands in the way of us inheriting a promise. God had promised Joshua the land, but he had to struggle and overcome fear. What was the source of the fear? Well, let's think about this. Joshua is there with his army, and the first thing they need to do is take a city called Jericho. Well, Jericho had big walls. And when Joshua was leading the army, they didn't have fighter jets, right? They didn't have Apache helicopters that would go in and parachute these military men over the walls. They had walls that were much bigger than this wall behind us, concrete, thick, 50 feet tall, 100 feet tall. How do you get past that? What else did he have to face? Well, he had to face the army. Jericho had an army. They didn't want to just lay down and surrender. They knew they would have to fight, so they were ready for a battle. So he had the walls. He had the army of Jericho. But there's a third enemy that Joshua and Israel faced, and that is generational fear. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's back up in the story. Does anybody remember what happened when Moses sent spies into the land of the promised land? What did those spies come back and say? Did they come back and go, oh yeah, this is going to be awesome. We got it, Moses. Let's go. Is that how they responded? He sent 12 men into the land, and 10 of them came back afraid, shaking. They said, well, it is a beautiful land. You're right. I mean, man, they got some nice vineyards. People in the Mediterranean love vineyards, right? They've got some nice vineyards. They've got great hummus. They've got awesome food. They've got everything. But the problem is, the men are big, tough, giants, and that fear gripped them, and it began to spread throughout like a cancer throughout Israel. There was two men that didn't walk in fear, and their names were Joshua and Caleb. And this is why Joshua is leading now the people into the promised land. But see, fear, generational fear, is insidious. It gets passed down from generation to generation. And as we talked about earlier, that entire generation had died. Because of their fear and unbelief, correct? But now, there was a new generation. But do you think this new generation didn't hear about what the other spies said? Do you think they weren't wrestling in their mind with, well, these are giants, these are big men, these are strong men, they have a great army? Don't think for a moment they didn't know what those spies had said. They understood it. And this generational fear was one of the greatest enemies that Joshua had to conquer to take the promise that God had given them. Is there any generational fear in your family? There isn't mine. I'm just going to be kind of transparent and honest with you this morning. Can I do that? I'm going to share some of my irrational fears. You guys don't have any of these. I remember as a little boy, just little Nino, growing up, and there were certain family members of mine that would talk about how they have high blood pressure. High blood pressure. I'm going to die. I'm going to die of high blood pressure. And I was just a little 6-year-old, 7-year-old, little brown-eyed, brown-haired boy just looking, oh, okay, okay. And I remember some of that fear coming on me because fear is contagious, isn't it? It's worse than any human virus. It's a virus of fear, right? It'll infect you, won't it? It can infect you. And it began to infect me. And throughout their lives, they would talk about, oh, my blood pressure's too high. I got to go to the doctors. Of course, you know, they lived to be 93. But it's a true story, you know. Well, yeah, maybe you would have made it to 94, but hey, I'll take 93. And I was always a pretty healthy person, but in my 20s, I started getting a little fearful. Oh, I'm going to have high blood pressure. So I would take my blood pressure. I remember going into the grocery store. Do you remember those? They used to have those. Probably still do. You sit down and put your hand in the cuff. And you know what I'm talking about? Put the quarter in. And you like look around, hope no one's seeing me. I mean, how are you going to have a good blood pressure in the middle of Kroger? You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh my gosh, it's 130 over 89. I'm going to die. So this fear is a generational fear that was passed down. Oh, my grandpa died of cancer. I'm going to get cancer. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to admit that you think this way. I know you do, but you don't have to admit it. This is a generational fear that gets passed down, and it's insidious, and it's dangerous. And there was generational fear in the hearts and the minds of Israel. How can I say that? You might be thinking, well, you are reading into the scripture more than there is there. Well, I'm going to show you when we read the next passages, I'm not reading into it. This is exactly what they were facing. And we see that when we read verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So let's dig into it now. Because after God gives the promise, he then gives marching orders to Joshua. And he says, this is how you're going to take the land. Right? Now, let me get some water here. Mouth is a little. Joshua is an army general, right? So when you're giving marching orders, you think you would say, have the men in line. Make sure their swords are sharp, right? Make sure the archers are ready. Make sure the cavalry is good to go. Make sure the chariots, the wheels. Have you checked the wheels? Are the horses fed, right? These are the things that you would think you would tell a general who's going to battle, correct? You're not going to see any of that. Because that wasn't the key to the victory. What was the key to the victory? Let's look at verse 5. God said to Joshua, no one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Pay attention to verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will achieve success. Have I not commanded you, in case you're counting, this is the third time, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why did God say this to Joshua? Because their greatest opposition was not the walls of Jericho. It was not the army of Jericho. It was their own fear. It was generational fear that would stop them from the victory. And as you see, God was so focused on communicating this that he told Joshua three times, don't be afraid, be strong, be courageous. See, the battle would be won here and here. I need to say that again. The battle would not be won in the biceps, in the weapons. It would be won here and here. Every victory of faith is won here. Did they have to use their bodies? Yes. Did they use weapons? Yes. Did the sole of their foot need to go into the land? Yes, of course. But if you know the rest of the story, how the walls fell, I think you'd be convinced that God had a big part in that, didn't he? Because, see, faith is like a muscle. And you've got to use it. You've got to strengthen it, right? And when you face fear and you're battling fear, and like I said, the last year I've seen more fear than I've ever seen in 51 years, everywhere. It's like drunk with fear everywhere. Fear is an opportunity for you to strengthen your muscles. Amen? You want to build your body, you got to go play sports and lift weights, right? Right? You lift, you resist, you exert force, and your muscles build. In the same way, you face fear and you go, this is a bench press spiritually. I'm going to bench this thing. You watch, man. 300 pounds, so what? 400 pounds, whatever. I'm going to strengthen my faith muscle as I choose to walk out in faith. Does that make sense? So don't see faith. I know this is hard, but excuse me here. Don't see fear only through the negative lens. See it as an opportunity to grow in faith, to strengthen yourself. So let's get practical. What can I do to strengthen my faith in the face of fear? Practically, is there something I can do? Well, actually, God talked about that in the passage. I don't know if you caught this, but verse 8 is really the key, in my opinion, to building faith. Look at verse 8 with me. Can we read this one more time? We'll put that up on the screen. He said this, this book of the law. Okay, time out. When he says this book of the law, are we all aware of what he's referring to? At this point in time, there were no prophetic books. There was no major minor prophets. It was the first five books of Moses, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their holy scripture. And so God is saying to him, this book of the law that Moses had just finished, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night. Okay. Now, when he says you're supposed to meditate on it day and night, do you know what he actually means? Day and night. He didn't just say that. It wasn't exaggeration. You need to be in the scriptures day and night. So that why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will achieve success. Meditating on the word of God day and night, taking it in day and night as a part of your prayer time, listening to the word, that is strengthening your faith muscle, right? because faith comes from hearing the word. Now, my wife and I had to experience this early on in our marriage. We were married in 1994, and we were bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and I was in love. There was always three things I was praying for in a woman. One, that she would love Jesus Christ more than anything else, and I found that. Two, a certain physical appearance that she has that I was asking God, please, Lord. And then third, and then everybody comes in different shapes and sizes. It's awesome. You know, we all have our own preference sometimes. And then third, that she would be Italian. And then I had met her, and she was all three. So I was like, this is the holy trifecta. This is perfect. And don't screw it up. And so we were married, and we were excited, and we were young. We were 23. And in a couple years, or a year and a half, I don't remember, it was shortly thereafter, she became pregnant with our first child. And, man, I was excited. She was excited. It's, you know, want to carry on the tradition of a big Italian family and have all the little kids. And she started showing even, and we were just excited. We told our family. And I was pumped. I'm having a kid. My wife's pregnant. I tell everybody that. If you know me, I can be. When I'm excited about something, I talk about it quite a bit. So, hey, how you doing? What's your name? Bob. Hey, Bob. Hey, my wife's pregnant. You know, I'm like that. You know people like that. I'm just excited about it. And I remember it was probably around 12 to 14 weeks, I think. Is that about right? When she went into the doctors, we were going to have her ultrasound, or actually just check for her, the heartbeat of the little baby. And we went into the doctors, and Dr. Menon got out her little Doppler, whatever they call it, and was checking, you know. Okay. You know, I'm just waiting to hear the You know, if it's fast, you know, it means it's a girl. If it's, or a boy, I don't know what they say. What is that? It's a girl, you know. If it's slow, it's a boy. Oh, man, we have a little boy. So we're listening for this. And the doctor can't pick up a heartbeat. And, of course, we're young, and I don't think anything of it. I'm like, oh, okay, you know. And she said, oh, you know, sometimes you can't pick up the heartbeat early on. And this, you know, you're still a little early. So I thought we should be able to hear the baby's heartbeat by now, but I'm not sure. And you could see that Dr. Menon was a little concerned, and she said, we're going to just do an emergency ultrasound right now just to make sure everything's okay. She did an emergency ultrasound with Tammy, and I can't remember the words she said exactly, but I can remember the feeling in that moment. And if you've ever been in the office with a doctor and you get bad news, right, you remember how you felt, I assume, right? I remember her sitting there and looking at the screen, and she said, oh, you know, this is not good. This is not good. And you know, in that moment, you're trying to, time slows down, and I'm trying to understand, what do you mean this is not good? My wife's pregnant. This is good. We're having a baby. I'd never considered anything else was a potential outcome. Oh, no, this is not good. She said, see, this is your uterus, and I can see the amniotic sac, and the fluid is there, and that's why you've been growing, but this is where the baby's supposed to be. I'm like, what do you mean the baby's supposed to be? She said, I'm sorry. The baby didn't develop properly, or something happened early on. And we're just sitting there, and we're trying to make sense of it. Again, you've been in these situations with the doctor, and you're just flooded with emotion. And she looked at us and just said, you're going to have a miscarriage. And here I am, young man. I'm just stunned. And then Tammy, I remember, starts crying really hard. Dr. Menon feels terrible. And it was just, man, it was like getting punched right in the gut, right? Just socked me. What to do. We go home, and as the doctor had said, Tammy had a miscarriage. Well, would you know who was right there to speak lies to me? It was the devil. And I can tell you from right after that happened, I was battling constantly fear. You're never going to be able to have kids. See, you guys aren't able to. That's the problem. Yeah, there's something's wrong. Something's not going to work right. And I just began to just battle that. Anybody ever felt that? You understand what it's like? It's in your mind. You know, these are things that we don't like to talk about because it's embarrassing, but it's true. We kind of, if you're not careful, see, the devil was trying to do this to Israel, and he'll do it to you. I learned this principle from Pastor Dave Williams, and he's right on. The enemy will put videos in our mind. They're like horror films of the future. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself sitting around and you'll be playing out a movie of the future, and it's like a negative horror film of your destiny. You don't have to raise your hand because I know nobody wants to, but most of you have done it, haven't you? You just, like, and then you kind of, sometimes you snap out of it. What in the world am I doing? Like, what am I thinking about this, man? This is crazy. And I'm playing this horror film of my future. I'm like, this is not God. I began to just play this over. So I was facing fear, and I made a decision. I'm not going to give in to this, but this is an opportunity to strengthen my faith. So what am I going to do? I'm going to look at the Word of God. And I remember I opened up to Psalm 128, and I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I put it on my wall. I would read it every day. Every time the devil would come against me with fear, I would read this promise. This is what it says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you will be happy and it will go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, so shall a man who fears the Lord be blessed. The Lord will bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. I read it every day. My wife is a fruitful vine. My children will be like olive plants. I love that. That means a lot to a Sicilian because we like vines and we like olive oil. I was like, man, you're speaking my language, Father. Hallelujah. Ooh, they're going to be like little olive shoots coming out, right? Every day. I can joke about it now, but it wasn't funny then. It was hard. It was a battle I fought. But the Word of God, just as God told Joshua, right? Meditate on the Scriptures day and night. Day and night, I would meditate on it. I would listen to it. I would take it into my soul. And it bore fruit, and Tammy conceived and gave birth to our first child, baby girl, Emma, 1997. And now our little baby girl is growing up, and she's married to a great man of God. And guess what? I got really good news. They're getting a puppy. Well, people don't have children anymore. Did you know that? They just get dogs. No, they do have a puppy, but our daughter is pregnant, and she's giving birth to a baby girl, in 1 month from now. See? The Word of God is true. And he's blessed us with four wonderful children, and as you met, Matthew's here right now. So let me kind of land this ship here. Like, what's going on here? The principle that's happening is also found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Some of you know that scripture, don't you? You know Romans 12, 1 and 2? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. You see, you've got to understand this principle. The world is trying to form your mind. It's trying to malform you. When you fill your mind with fear, and like I said, you know, I made a decision early. My wife made a decision. I think it was in April of 2020. There was all the fear mongering in the media. She turned it all off. It's, And I've never seen her look at it again. She said, I'm out. You're not getting into my mind. I'm out. So the world wants to malform you into its corrupt, twisted image, to make you this creature of fear, like Gollum. Ooh, we're going to talk about the Lord of the Rings. No one knows what that movie is. Does anybody know Lord of the Rings movie? Come on. You feel me? Do you feel what I'm saying? You feel me? They want to turn you into Gollum, don't they? My precious. So what do? You renew your mind through the scriptures. That's what I was doing. I was renewing my mind through Psalm 128 as opposed to letting Satan malform my mind through fear. I was spiritually working out. In closing, I was trying to think, how could I summarize this? I like to be practical with my messages, and I hope I have been. So number one, get into the scriptures. And number two, this isn't so much something you can do, but it's something you need to understand of who you are and who your source is. Because I want to close by looking at verse 5 and verse 9. If we could read those again in closing here. The Lord said to Joshua, "No one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not desert you nor abandon you." Look at verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified nor dismayed." Why is this? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He is your source. Even more important than you, like, getting in the spiritual gym and working out by meditating on the scriptures, that's important. Even more important is for you to know he's with you. He's with you. He'll never desert you. No matter what you face, no matter how bad the fear is, he is your source and he is with you. And I want to pray for all of us today. Can we do that? If you've dealt with fear, battled fear in your life, or you're battling it actually right now, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I know it might be difficult because it's a humbling process, but if you are, I believe God wants to work in you. So can we stand together? If that's you, let's pray for those that have fear. I'm just weighed down. Some of you have had anxiety that is so strong that you can't even sleep. Your heart is racing. It's overwhelming to you. God is with you, and his word will give you freedom. His word will give you peace. Can we pray? And if that's not you right now, will you join me in prayer? Let's pray for our brothers and our sisters here. Almighty God, you are the source of our life. You created us in our mother's womb. You created our mother. You created all of us all the way back to Adam and Eve. You are the source of all of our strength and our hope and our future, and we cast ourselves on you. We throw all our fears at your feet, and we ask that you will strengthen every man and woman in this place. I ask that the word of the living God will strengthen them, will fill their mind, and will banish every fear that Satan has been bringing against them, every generational fear, all the fear in the world, that Father, the promise of God's word will bring them a peace that is supernatural and cannot be removed. So we thank you for them, and we trust you and bless you, and we ask for your blessing over all of them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.